Good morning. This morning I'm reading from the book of Numbers in the Hebrew Scriptures. I'm reading from the 11th chapter. Actually, the whole 11th chapter is quite interesting if you want to go back and read it for yourself. But today I'm reading from verse 11 through 17 and then 23 through 29. So this one's about food too. Moses and the Hebrew people are wandering in the desert as they're waiting for God to lead them into the promised land. And earlier, the people have complained about not having food, and so God provides them with manna. And now they're complaining again, crying out at the entrance to Moses' tent, asking for meat. And Moses is upset about this, and he cries out to God. Moses said to God, "Why have you treated your servant so badly? And why haven't I found favor in your eyes? For you have placed the burden of all these people on me. Did I conceive all these people? Did I give birth to them that you would say to me, 'Carry them at the breast as a wet nurse carries an unweaned child'? I have to carry these people into the fertile land that you promised to their ancestors? Where am I to get meat for all these people? They are crying before me and saying, 'Give us meat so we can eat.' I am not able to carry all these people alone, for they are too heavy for me. If this is the way you're going to treat me, put me to death at once, if I have found favor in your sight. And do not let me endure this wretched situation." So God said to Moses, "Gather for me 70 of the elders of Israel, whom you know to be the elders of the people and officers over them. Bring them to the tent of meeting and have them take their place there with you. I will come down and talk with you there, and I will take some of the spirit that is on you and put it on them, and they will bear the burden of the people along with you, so that you will not bear it all by yourself." Here, we skip a few verses where Moses reminds God that there are 600,000 people with him, and that they are in the middle of the desert. And Moses, again, questions God's ability. God replies to Moses, "Is my power limited? Now you shall see whether my word will come true for you or not." So Moses went out and told the people the words of God. And he gathered 70 elders of the people and he placed them all around the tent. Then God came down in the cloud and spoke to him and took some of the spirit that was on him and put it on the 70 elders. And when the spirit rested on them, they prophesied, but they did not do so again. Two men remained in the camp, one named Eldad and the other named Medad, and the spirit rested on them. They were among those registered, but they had not gone out to the tent, and so they prophesied in the camp. And a young man ran and told Moses, "Eldad and Medad are prophesying in the camp." And Joshua, son of Nun, the assistant of Moses, one of his chosen men, said, "Moses, stop them." But Moses said to him, "Are you jealous for my sake? Would that all of God's people were prophets, and that God would put God's spirit on them." Here ends the reading.
Thank you, Becca. Thank you. It's a different and a strange story, and we'll unpack it just a little bit. I can tell you that this has been a pretty confusing week for me, and I suspect that would be true for many of you and some of the conversations that we've had. As I tried to gather thoughts throughout the week that would eventually coalesce into a sermon, I felt like the ground was shifting underneath me every single day. Early on in the week, the number 100,000 kept looming larger, and it kept looming larger and larger every day as the week progressed. 100,000 people in the U.S. dead due to COVID-19 in just 3 months. 100,000, 28% of the world's death from COVID-19 in a country with that only has 4% of the world's population. And if that wasn't enough, then there was more senseless death that seemed to follow, that came early on in the week, followed by protests, peaceful mostly, often angry, sometimes violent, and a response that was not always that measured. And after all, this is Pentecost Sunday. If you had asked me 3 months ago what we would be doing today, I could have told you exactly what we would be doing today, which is a unique thing for me to know 3 months ahead what is coming up in worship. I'm not exactly known for being that far ahead. But Pentecost is one of those days I could have known. I would have told you that we would all be showing off our finest red wear. This shirt comes out once a year for Pentecost Sunday. We would be telling a great story of winds swirling and fires burning and tongues speaking. We'd be throwing a birthday party. Kathy wouldn't just be making a cake for herself. There would be a cake for all of us. David Takagi would have us out in the courtyard right afterwards. He'd be standing on a ladder. We'd be sitting on the ground there in the courtyard. We'd take a picture of all of us in our red finery. That's what a normal Pentecost Sunday would look like. But there is little that is normal about where we are. Little that feels like 3 months ago. This is our 12th week of online worship. 12th week of passing the peace by looking at little boxes on a screen and looking up into the side and hoping that people have hit their mute and unmute button right. The 12th week of not hugging one another. The 12th week of not taking a hand of someone who is grieving. The 12th week of not gathering together to meet someone for a conversation at a coffee shop or a restaurant. We didn't even notice during these 12 weeks whether the ducks came back that like to somehow, right around Easter time, come and nest right by the sanctuary and little ducklings coming out. Haven't even noticed if the ducks were there. Many of us haven't even noticed whether the gold tree is in bloom, but this is its week to go wild and crazy, but we're not there to see it. None of us have even been there to grumble about how hot the sanctuary feels on Sunday morning worship during these last 12 weeks. In these last 12 weeks, as I have said before, and will say again, 100,000 people have died due to COVID-19. More than 300,000 have died in those 3 months worldwide. We have had the highest unemployment ever since the Depression. People have lost food on their tables, they've lost livelihood, homes, and hope. And again, we have seen violence and hatred and racism unleashed from deep in the fetid pools of a society that refuses to confront its original sin. We have seen white armed protesters have entering into state capitals, demanding changes to policies that they don't like and being allowed to do so. We have had elected officials not above using the dog whistle politics to their bases to tacitly, if not overtly, condone violence that is more often than not race-based. 16 weeks ago, a young black man goes jogging in a neighborhood and is shot and killed, Ahmaud Arbery. It takes 2 months, though, before his killers are brought before the magistrates. 13 weeks ago, a young black woman is asleep in her home, and she too is shot to death, Breonna Taylor. It will be another 2 months before we hear of her death. And this week, a black man, George Floyd in Minneapolis, is accused of using a counterfeit $20 bill, and a knee is put to his neck, and he dies. I can share with you, I don't feel, have not felt particularly festive. Pentecost as a birthday celebration has not felt anything like what this week feels like. I have felt anger this week. I have felt, like many of you, very angry. I shared early this week a call from Jim Wallace of Sojourners Magazine, along with more than 100 other prominent faith leaders, to call us as a people to lament this moment, that the past 3 months have been some of the deadliest in American history. Americans have endured more death than in many of our wars in just these 3 months. At 100,000 deaths, COVID-19 becomes the fifth most deadly event in U.S. history. The number of deceased is equivalent to that of whole towns and cities. poet and liturgist Alden Salvini says, as the ones become tens, as the tens become hundreds, as the hundreds become thousands, as the thousands become 10,000s, then 100,000s, each soul a heartbreak, each soul a life denied. And those souls, those heartbreaks, those lives denied, such suffering during this pandemic has been far from equal. That call to lament from Jim Wallace and others notes that our kupuna, our elders across our nation, have all too often been left vulnerable and alone, dying alone. Our Black and brown neighbors have borne disproportionately both the brunt of sickness and death and the front lines of fighting this disease. Our Native communities, the original caretakers of these lands, have been particularly hard hit with numbers and percentages that are staggering. And we have seen Asian Americans targeted by hateful words and actions across this country. These truths make me mad. They make me angry. That disproportionality makes me mad. And it makes me mad to understand that these disproportionately affected communities are the very ones in which violence descends again and again and again. That in many of these very same communities, those who we pay to serve and protect will in fact be the last ones that people want to call in an emergency because they do not feel that they are there, their presence will make them safe. In these communities, the hue of one's skin makes it okay for someone to jog without concern and others to fear for their lives. Or the hue of one's skin makes even the act of sleeping a moment to be wary of. The hue of one's skin that is all too often causes ears that are supposed to be attuned to pleas for help to somehow become deaf, and bodies that are supposedly attuned to assist to suddenly become weapons. So I'm angry. I'm angry and sad, and I'm also feeling quite helpless in the face of all this. And I think about the scripture story that Becca read for us, the scripture story of Moses, in which he is speaking out of his own wilderness of weariness and worry and want, and he himself is feeling helpless as well. He says, God, I didn't make this problem. I'm just one person. I cannot carry it all. And yet, God, the people need to eat. The people need to have hope. The people need to know that they are not alone. But he is so numbed by this, so feeling helpless in the 600,000 or more people that are there depending on him. He says, God, put me out of my misery. Let me die, lest I have to carry this burden any longer. And we are, I'm afraid, similarly numbed day in and day out by the statistics and the realities. You know that by about the time I started about 3 minutes ago to start talking about Jim Wallace and calling a nation to lament, 6 minutes had passed in this sermon. Those 6 minutes were the exact amount of time that George Floyd had a knee on his neck and he was saying, please, please, I can't breathe. During those 6 minutes, he was calling for his mother who had passed away 2 years before, and yet during that entire time, the knee never came off. And in our world, those 6 minutes that have passed, 20 people have just died from COVID-19. By the time I started to retell the story of Moses just a little bit ago, another 3 minutes had passed. That's how long that George Floyd laid there unresponsive. Yet the knee, no pulse, checking for pulse, and yet the knee remained on his neck. And in those 3 minutes, just as George Floyd has now passed away, 10 more have died in the world due to COVID-19. I feel helpless. And the questions that feed that helplessness keep swirling. What happens? What happens when there's a second wave of infection? If we see something that happened 100 years ago with the epidemic of flu in 1918, what happens if that happens to us? Or what happens when the death toll begins to mount to the National Guard and the riot police are now called in? Because as we've been told, now is the time when apparently shooting apparently begins. I feel helpless. I want to confront those that are in their riot gear. I want to be the face of calm in front of them that helps them to see the humanity that is behind me. But I'm just one. I'm just one me. I want to turn my back to those with the riot gear, and I want to face those who have fists and stones ready to fly, those who are my neighbors, and I want to do whatever I can to diffuse those fists, diffuse those stones, and yet still allow them for their absolute need to crawl for change and for justice. But I'm just me. I want to grab the world and remind it of what we have seen in the last 12 weeks of what good we can do. We have proven we can look out for each other. We have proven we can consume less, emit less, love more. And yet I am just one me. God, I am angry at times, I say. I'm tired. I feel helpless. And I know I do not want to dwell in that place. I do not want to dwell there. So I have to hear the story again that Becca reads for us. A story that indeed unfolds in the midst of a people who their entire lives have lived in extreme inequity and injustice. When Moses, at his wit's end, so far gone that he wants to die, God speaks to him. He says, "The burden is not yours alone, Moses. My spirit, which I have graciously and generously shared with you, I will now share with others. Gather the others together. They will know that the God who heard their cries in Egypt hears their cries in the wilderness. They will know that the God who provided a way out will provide a way forward." And Moses realizes at that point that indeed God's power is without limit. And he realizes further on as the story goes on that sometimes the most unlikely of folks, the ones who didn't get the memo of where they were supposed to be or what they were supposed to do, end up becoming the best messengers. Would that everyone realize, Moses says, as Eldad and Medad realized as he spoke to them, he said, that all are God's prophets, all have God's spirit. I need to hear that story. I need to hear that truth, that all of us have that spirit poured out upon us, that all of us have a role to play, that all of us have a voice to speak into this moment. And then 1,500 or so years after this story of Moses and Eldad and Medad and the elders and the spirit of God coming upon all of them, we have the story of Jerusalem. A people that has also felt the boot of oppression that the Pax Romana has put on their lives. The same lesson is learned. The Holy Spirit comes, descends, and dances amongst them. And we learn in that very moment that there was no one who is excluded from the presence of God's Spirit. And because of that, because no one is excluded, because the presence of God's Spirit is there for anyone, anything is therefore possible. Even the breaches that are created by the inequities of power and position and plenty, even those can be repaired. And a people can be made one. We recall what we know to be the earliest baptismal creed from the very first generation of the church, the very essence of what those tongues of fire were speaking into the hearts of all those early church members. For you are all children of God and the Spirit. There is no Jew or Greek. There is no slave or free. There is no male and female, for you are all one in the Spirit. This is the Spirit. These are the stories we must hear ourselves hear one again and again and again and embrace day in and day out. For if we are going to allow this moment that we live in to not just being a swirling eddy of anger and sadness and helplessness, but rather one that transforms us, if we are going to allow this moment, as Professor Eddie Glaude Jr. said on Friday in an interview in PBS NewsHour, to be the moment for the people who are in their hearts of hearts committed to getting about the business of building a more just world, then we must embrace that spirit that makes us one and calls us to be one. This is what we proclaim every time we retell the world who we at Church of the Crossroads aspire to be. When we recite our covenant litany. Normally on Pentecost Sunday, we would be taking in new members. We would be gathering together, and before those new members join, we would say together the litany that we all created together about 2 years ago that encapsulates and tells our history and our story and our aspirations of being one. And so I want to invite you now, as the litany comes up on the screen, I want to invite you all to share in this telling of that litany. We strive as a community to share
God's love and embody God's grace.
We aspire to follow
the teachings of Jesus as revealed in Scripture and to discern the ways God continues to reveal wisdom and truth.
We welcome all persons, including those who differ in age, gender, social, economic, and ethnic background, sexual orientation, gender identity, and physical or mental ability.
As Hawaii's first inter-ethnic church, we celebrate our tradition of intentional diversity by being an open and affirming congregation of the United Church of Christ.
We are a just peace church
that actively works towards economic, and ecological justice in the care of God's whole creation.
We are all members of God's family.
And so we welcome with compassion those who are immigrants and strangers and who come to us fleeing poverty, famine, injustice, or violence.
We honor the indigenous host culture of Hawaii and their place in which we live.
We are deeply committed to maintaining aloha as a guiding force for our mission and ministry as we strive to do justice, love kindness, and walk humbly with our God.
Indeed, we are in this together. And I encourage you, if you are feeling any of the things that I have articulated here yourself, do what you need to do now. Acknowledge your anger. There is much to be angry about. Recognize your sadness and helplessness. Remember that even Moses felt the same. And then take the breaths you need. Look for your partners in the journey. Open your hearts to God. Move forward in whatever way you can, but move forward. Do so as one. Do so as one united in the very presence and the love of God. We shall indeed, with this, we shall overcome. Amen.